So it was Friday when we were at lunch with my folks, and my stepdad was watching Jack play with my cell phone. Babies love cell phones. It's the weirdest thing. But Jack was playing with it, and he threw it on the ground. Now, I have this case on there that has been so good, so strong. And so the phone fell, and I wasn't worried. My stepdad freaked out, and I said, look, see, it's fine, and it's fine. And I said, look, this case, I've had this phone for 4 years. This is the best case I've ever had. You know, nothing can happen to this phone. And I said, I shouldn't have said that. I immediately said, I shouldn't have said that. So 2 hours later, when the phone fell and cracked, I called the cell phone company because I knew it was, even though it was my fault for saying that, I needed a new phone, and I know we're leaving pretty soon. So I go to the cell phone place. I make an appointment. It's the first time I've ever done this, but I knew I didn't have time to wait. We have too much to do, and so I make an appointment, and Sam wants to come with me, so we go into the place, and I know I'm telling Lori, you know, made the appointment, be done in a half an hour, I'll be home in 45 minutes. They can't find my appointment. Okay, and so they say the best thing to do then is to put you at the end of the list, which I didn't think was okay, but you know, I'm, what can I do? I can't find it, I don't have the confirmation number, they never sent it to me. And so now I'm just sitting in the cell phone store with a six-year-old, when is he six? He's almost 5 years old, and he's running around touching everything and setting off alarms, and I'm running around telling him not to do that. And 45 minutes go by, and nobody has helped me at this time. And I'm starting to get a little bit angry with the customer service of the cell phone company that we go to. I won't tell you what it is, but it's like three letters. I'm getting so angry, right? And I went up finally to the guy that was there, and I said, I've never done this before. I've never complained at a business, but this is so inappropriate. I'm so angry. You know, this is unacceptable, and it did me so little good. I waited for another 15 minutes until somebody helped me after that. But by the time they came up there to me, the guy kind of came up and he said, hey, how you doing today? Well, I was ready to give the real answer. You know, I normally just say, I'm good. But I was ready to give the real answer, and I said, not good. I'll tell you what's going on. I told him the whole story. And he said, I'm sorry that you're so frustrated. And I said, I'm not frustrated. It's beyond that. So at this, it went so long, and I was so angry, and I felt so justified in this. I still kind of do. I was at the end, Sam's still running around setting off alarms, and I'm like, go at it, dude. Just go. Do your thing at this point. They've made you wait. It all worked out. But then at the end, I know that they're finishing up, and I'm signing receipts, and they were good to me after that. But I came to this point when, you know, I leave businesses and I always say, God bless you. That's what I always say. So now I stopped myself and I thought, well, I mean, how do I do that now? Because even though I was right, that patience and kindness that Paul talks about in the Corinthians, I didn't show it, okay? And I looked down to make sure that my cross had been tucked into my shirt so that I wasn't a bad example at that time. Now, I thought about that later, and really, I mean, the clothes that you wear should not really define who you are at that moment, except you can be slightly more anonymous as to who you are. But is that a good thing? What if I was out of my clericals? I will tell you that even though I'd be fuming inside, I feel like I can't really show that. And when they ask, how you doing today, I'm gonna have to say, super blessed, right? Our clothes really make a difference as to how we're gonna be. Highlight of my week was going to see this incredible change of command at Camp Pendleton, where our brother, Lieutenant Colonel Bland, took the flag from the School of Infantry. And it was so amazing to watch our Marines out there, and they're all dressed in their camo, and it was just so cool. It was so cool, and I said, I would love to do something like that, you know? And then one guy fainted, and I said, see, that'd be me, though, so that's why I don't do things like that. But it was so incredible, and all of these guys, you know, as soon as they put on these clothes, they know what it means. They know the sacrifice they're willing to make. And it changes them. And to see all of these men and women dressed this way just changed me as a person. And It changes who you are when you see it. And, you know, the way we dress is so important, but even more when we put on Jesus Christ, we change. And just one little encouragement about that, as you wear these shirts, be on your best behavior, please.
Don't go to that three-letter.
There you go. If you are caught doing something and you're wearing that shirt, I want you to say that it was a shirt exchange program and give them another church that you go to on a Sunday. Or this is an old shirt, I go to a different place now. Who do you say that I am? This is a scripture that we do so often. I feel like it always comes up, like it must be a mistake that we're doing it again. But the people who came up with our lectionary, they're no dummies. You know, they know that we could do this every single week and we would still need to hear it. Who do you say that I am? I feel like we do this one in Lent a lot, and we always talk about Peter finally saying the right thing, and then the next week we share the rest of it. It's always split in two. And we share the rest of it about how Peter said this awesome thing, and then the next week he said something really stupid. And he kind of goes back to true to form, stereotypical Peter. But this week it's combined, and I think that that's really good. Might be a little bit longer. But sometimes we split this up into three different readings, because there's three parts to this gospel. And I think that's a detriment not just to our liturgy, but to our theology and who we are as people. Because for one week we celebrate this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we're on this great spiritual triumph. And then it takes a whole nother week for us to get to this point where we talk about Jesus going to die on the cross and suffer. And so somehow we as Christians have decided it's okay to separate the faith in Jesus and suffering into two different events. You know, there's the triumph, and then there's the tragedy. American Christians, we don't know that tragedy of following Jesus as much. We hear about it this morning, and it's shocking to us. We have a whole stream that has left traditional Christian theology and moved into this idea that when you follow Jesus, you are promised a certain level of comfort and even prosperity for following Jesus. Please cite biblical evidence for that, because Jesus, in the same breath that says you will come to me and you can put on Jesus Christ and trust in me as your Lord and Savior, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the same breath, he goes and he shares this part about suffering. These are one and the same. When we put on Jesus Christ, we need to prepare to put on this clothing of suffering, the robes of affliction. But we don't like that. We're not trained to want suffering. That's just not who we are. You know, I think the order of this story is really important too. You know, if Jesus told him about his suffering without doing that kind of spiritual checkup to see where they were, you know, what if they didn't understand who he was? You know, if he told them that he would suffer and die, and they say, and then he says, "Who do you think that I am?" If they don't truly, fully understand who Jesus is, that whole explanation about his death and suffering and even resurrection would make no sense to them. So he starts with the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they're ready to hear the next part. Then they're ready to hear this account of suffering, of death, and of resurrection. See, they're so meshed together, but it only makes sense without the first part, or with the first part rather. Without the first part, it's tragic. Knowing who he is, it's triumph. But there's a third part of this gospel account. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And then he says what he's going to go through. And then he looks out and he speaks to them and he speaks to us. If anyone wants to be my follower, if anyone wants to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Don't go your own way. Pick up the cross and follow me. That's heavy stuff. Jesus says that it's in this one and the same, that if you trust me, you will know that I die for you. And if you trust me, you will know that you need to pick up the cross and die with me. It all goes together. I want to talk about what happens in Galatia. We've been going through this letter for 3-4 weeks now. And Paul is ticked. He has been waiting for 45 minutes at the cell phone store, and he is ready to give it. No, he is mad because he's gone to Galatia. He has told them the true gospel message, the good news of Jesus, and then he leaves. And very quickly after, there are people who come in to pollute and to change the gospel, to offer a different gospel. This idea that there is more to being saved than just trusting in Jesus. There's more than just putting your faith in him and trusting in his sacrifice. They say you have to do these ritual laws. You have to be pure. You have to be righteous in your not just in your behavior, but in your appearance and what you would do. Paul refers to them as the circumcision gang, the Judaizers, these folks that want to add God's law to the equation of salvation. That there's more to salvation than what Jesus provides. You have to do it yourself. Which, as a quick digression, I want to say something about our liturgy. Because I love our liturgy. It's fresh, it's new, it's great. But there's a word in there that has not kept up with the times. You know that words, after a while, they might stay the same, but the understanding of them kind of evolves over time. The word idiot, for instance, a word I know so well, it used to mean a lay person, a person that doesn't necessarily have a skilled profession, but now it's something so much worse. You know, and I know that because if you try to call somebody that, you can't say, oh, I was just calling you somebody without a skilled profession, right? It means something different. Words change meanings even though the words stay the same. There's a word in our liturgy that I just, every time I get to, I just kind of grit my teeth a little bit, and that word is might. And you'll hear it today, you might not have heard it before, but it really irks me. Because there's a line in there that talks about that we might see Jesus face to face, or that he died that we might be saved. Now, the understanding in that word, of course, is in order that we have been saved. But language has changed so much that if I tell Sam we might go to the toy store, what does that mean?
Maybe.
There's a maybe. That's right. Okay, so when you hear that word and you get to it, you can leave with this understanding that maybe we'll see God face to face, or maybe our sins are taken away by the cross. I don't want a single person to leave here today with a maybe in mind. I want you to know that when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You will see him face to face. And that might is just a leftover from Old English. You will. Sorry for the digression. Moving back to Galatia now. Sorry, this has been bothering me for a while, but I think it's important to know that they have that mentality there of they might be saved. But they need to add on to it. And now Paul is angry because he's been there. Paul is the most righteous Jew ever. His words, not mine. But he has followed the law. He has learned under Gamaliel, this incredible teacher. He's a Pharisee among Pharisees. And he was so self-righteous. But he knows that did him no good. he still called this one that kicks against the goads, this one that's not listening to God's way. You know that line when he's telling about how Jesus talks to him on the road and Jesus says to him, it's hard to kick against the goads. You know, a goad is a long stick that they would use to poke an ox to go in the right direction, which means that Paul is going in the wrong direction, and Jesus tells him, you're going in the wrong direction. So even though he was so self-righteous and doing all of these legally correct things, he was still going in the wrong direction. And he wants to tell these Galatians, no. There is no might, there is no maybe, there is no such thing as grace and. When you trust in Jesus, and I love the words, not just because of the t-shirts in the back, but that you put Jesus on like a new pair of clothes. You know, you can suffer all on your own. Paul knows what it's like to suffer, not just for Jesus, but in his own life beforehand. Getting hit in the neck with a goad is painful. And going the wrong way causes its own suffering, a fruitless suffering. But what Jesus says is that when you trust that I am who I say I am, when you trust in my death, when you carry up the cross, you're not just going to death, but you are going to resurrection. When you put on Jesus Christ, it's not just the robes of affliction, but the robes of resurrection. You know that when you put on Jesus Christ, you aren't just walking around in grave clothes, but in the robes of righteousness, his righteousness. And that there is a fruitful suffering that comes from following Jesus. That when you follow him up the hill to the cross, you aren't just doing it to suffer. You are doing it to celebrate, to worship, to adore the fact that Jesus walked this road first, and you don't walk it alone. And I think the key to understanding what Jesus is saying here, the key to our whole lives in Jesus Christ, is remember what you're wearing. Put him on and get ready to die. That's following Jesus in a nutshell. Put him on and prepare to die. Now, I don't know about you, but in the big ways of life, it's easy to surrender. You've got this list of big no-nos. Those are easy to you'll suffer to not do them. But it's all these tiny little paper cuts of sin that we go through every single day that really wear me down. It's all of those moments of taking up what seems to be the little cross of decision, the brainless bad decisions that we tend to make that weigh us down. I don't know about you, but in a lot of ways it's easier to take up the big cross than all the millions of little ones that we suffer through the day. But the whole point is, we cannot take these clothes off. We've put on Jesus Christ. And so we should be prepared to die at every moment, to the little things and the big. So put him on and prepare to die. Because what you're putting on isn't grave clothes. It's the robes of resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us right now this moment where you would reveal to us those areas, big and little, where we need to die.